بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، أسك جابر بن عبد الله الأنصاري، أسك أبو سعيد الخدري، أسك سهل بن سعد الساعدي، أسك زيد بن أرقم، أسك أنس بن مالك. They will all tell you that they heard this tradition from the Messenger of Allah about me and my brother. Is that not enough to stop you shedding my blood? Shimr replied to him by saying, this man worships God on the fringe. That is, if he is understanding what he is saying. Habib ibn Mazahir replied to Shimr at that moment by saying, by Allah, I swear it is you that does not know how to worship Allah, and that you are truthful in not understanding what he is saying, for Allah has blinded your heart. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, then looking at the army, turned round to them and said, if you doubt me, then do you doubt that I am the son of the daughter of your prophet? Is there anyone in the east or in the west who can ever claim that they are the son of the daughter of the prophet of Allah? Woe be to you. Why do you want to kill me? Have I killed one of your men? Has some of your money been stolen by me? Is there a punishment that you want to mete out against me? Because I have hurt any of you. The Imam continued to say, O Shabath bin Rab'i, O Hajjar ibn Abjur, O Qais bin Ash'ath, O Zayd bin Harith, did you not write to me saying to me, make your arrival now imminent, for we have an army who are now ready to be alongside you and fight with you? They said, no, we did not. He said, yes, by Allah, you did. Imam then said, then if you hate me, allow me to return so that I can go back towards a safe place. Qais, the son of Ash'ath, turned round to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and said to him, why don't you just pledge allegiance to your cousins? You know that they will give you what you want and they will make sure that you are not harmed. Imam looked at Qais and said to him, you are just like your brother. Do you think that Bani Hashim, who know that the stain of blood of Muslim bin Aqil, which is on you, you want to add to it? No, by Allah, I will not give my hand like one who is humiliated, nor will I run away like a slave. O people, I seek protection of my Lord and your Lord, lest you stone me. I seek protection of my Lord and your Lord from every arrogant one who disbelieves on the day of judgment. Woe be to you, O people, and may you be wept over. You people are the ones who called us for rushing for help, and we responded to you promptly. You unsheathed your swords against us, the same swords that you promised to support us with. You ignited a fire against us, the same fire that we initiated against your enemy and our enemy. You are a group of people who have helped the enemy of your supporters. May you be punished, and may punishment surround you. You have left us with useless swords, tranquil hearts, and an unsound opinion, in your hope that this government, which hasn't even ruled over you with justice, and which in reality you have no hope for. You ran towards this like grasshoppers, and you gathered around it like butterflies, having betrayed us. May you be crushed, for you are a people who have divided the united. May you be crushed, for you have distorted the word, refuted the book, executed the devil, and been the ones who have made sure that you've changed the traditions. How is it that you could go and help and support these people ahead of us, but we should not be surprised, since you were brought up on betrayal, fed on it, and then you became even stronger with it? You are like that painful fruit, which is painful, like that wicked fruit, which is painful to look at, and bait for the intruder. The first of our loud salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. A second even louder salawat in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. A third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. At 7:06 a.m. on the 10th of Muharram, the sun had risen. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam rode his camel in front of the army of Umar bin Sa'ad. He gave a lecture that lasted approximately half an hour. The first half we discussed last night, but the second half was addressing the people of Kufa. No doubt the people of Kufa has always been a major question mark in relation to the events of the 10th of Muharram, and even in relation to Shia history. The reality is that even amongst the Shia community, when you want to talk about betrayal, or you want to talk about backstabbing, or you want to talk about letting one down, people always talk about the people of Kufa. The reality is there was always going to be a hate in history towards the people of Kufa, because Shiism always had Kufa as one of its central locations. So if you look at all the way until the time of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, you'll see that many of the greatest Shia were living in Kufa. The Imams themselves were living in Kufa. And therefore, because of that, Kufa was always the center of attention for non-Shia critics of Shiism. One of the best ways in which they could attack Tashayyu', and especially our love for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, was to say that it was you people who invited Imam al-Husayn, and you're the ones who let him down. Even sometimes you see in certain nohas, what do you find? You'll find that in certain nohas there exists some words which say that don't be like the people of Kufa. But which people of Kufa? If you today said to me, don't be like the people of London, don't be like the people of Karachi, don't be like the people of Tanzania, don't be like the people of Stockholm, I cannot say don't be like them and generalize about everybody living in that area. I have to be very specific. Am I referring to who in that area? I cannot come forward and say that everyone in Sham in Muawiyah's time is bad. There might be certain people in Sham who are good. Nor can I say that everyone in Medina in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi's time was good. Amongst them, they were munafiqs, as the Quran says. Therefore, even when it comes to the people of Kufa, we have to be very particular through the words of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam to not generalize on the whole of Kufa. Imam Ali's Khilafa was in Kufa. Imam al-Mahdi's Khilafa will be in Kufa. There must be something good about Kufa for them to choose those places. Therefore, the reality is that when we see this particular segment, we're still early morning in Karbala. We haven't even reached 8 a.m. on the 10th of Muharram. There has been no fighting, no battle. Not how many of us imagine when we hear Ashura Day, we imagine fighting, killing, swords, butchering. Imam al-Husayn, until this moment, is ready to go home. He doesn't mind going home to Medina right now. If he had the chance now, Imam al-Husayn would go home. Of course, this becomes a problem for Shi'ism. Because in the Shi'i eye, generally, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, when he wakes up on the 10th of Muharram, has got a sword ready to go and kill everybody. No, the reality is, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, being the son of the man of peace, that is our holy prophet, peace be upon his family, it's not someone who enjoys seeing bloodshed everywhere. For goodness sake, even in our fiqh, there are certain jobs that are associated with blood which are makruh for people to do. A butcher is a job that we need in our community, but it's makruh for a person to look forward to being a butcher because that involves taking blood as something normal, not being affected by blood. If a butcher, it's makruh for them. Then do you think Sayyid al-Shuhada would be someone who's bloodthirsty? Imam al-Husayn at around 7:30 a.m. on the 10th of Muharram is still trying to find a way in which he can leave Karbala and go home. He is not necessarily interested at that particular moment in having a battle ensue. On the one hand, he could see that the opposition are 30,000 and his army is not going to be made up of more than 200 people. On the other hand, being a member of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they'll follow the tenets of the Quran that reaching a treaty or conflict resolution is the best way between a group of Muslims. Inshallah, tomorrow and the day after, when I look at the speeches of Zuhair ibn al-Qayn and of Burair and of Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi, many of these speeches, by the way, have never been quoted on any minbar of Shi'ism. Normally, all we hear is the masa'ib of these personalities. We don't hear anything more than that. What do we find? We find that, very clearly, even Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, when we come to his sermon in Karbala, he makes it clear that, listen, we're both Muslims at the moment. We haven't started fighting. So why don't we try and find some sort of resolution? Imam al-Husayn that we were raised with is a different Imam al-Husayn to what's in the books. In what we were raised with, that is the latter half of what happened on the 10th of Muharram. Whereas the Imam al-Husayn in the earlier part of the 10th of Muharram doesn't mind going home to Medina. No issue. I'll go home right now with my family to Medina. If anyone ever told you that on minbar, you'll be baffled. Because the way that you've been raised with Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is Karbala from, for example, Dhuhr until Asr. Not the Imam al-Husayn of Karbala, sunrise, 7 a.m. Most Shia don't know Imam al-Husayn of 6 a.m. until 9 a.m. Karbala. All you know is that a Mawlana will come on Ashura day and tell you the afternoon Husayn, not the morning Husayn. The afternoon Husayn is a different one to the morning Husayn. Consistency in principle is the same. But in the morning, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam wants to make sure that we have to find a way of conflict resolution. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, therefore, when he looks at the opposition on that day, he's still thinking, you know what? There could be a chance that you people can change. Last night, at the end of the lecture, he quoted a hadith which he hoped would shake either Umar bin Sa'ad, or Shimr bin Al-Jawshan, or Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi, or Hajjar, or others who were there. What was it? That me and my brother are the masters of the youth of paradise. Let's continue now, 7:30 a.m., to see what he says after that. He says to them, if you don't believe me about this hadith, ask Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari. Ask who? Ask Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Ask Sahal bin Sa'ad al-Sa'idi. Ask Zayd bin Arqam. Ask Anas bin Malik. Who are these five? Firstly, if someone says that the Shia do not respect the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, here's Imam al-Hussein quoting five of the Sahaba who were alive at the time of Karbala. Because you know Karbala was 50 years after the Prophet died. Some Sahaba were still alive. Some had made it up until Karbala. A couple of those names that I mentioned even lived till after Karbala. Imam al-Hussein knew that the words of the Sahaba are respected, especially the names he mentioned. The first one, all of you know him well, you would have heard him in our mosques many times, Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari, one of the greatest companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's very unusual when you hear a Shi'i, many times non-Muslims, non-Shi'a will say, but you don't respect the Sahaba. Here I am, Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari is one of the best Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I have no issue whatsoever. The man himself was loyal to the Prophet, loyal to Imam Ali, loyal to Imam al-Hasan, loyal to Imam al-Hussein, loyal to Imam Zain al-Abidin, loyal to Imam al-Baqir. Imagine the honor that you've met that many ma'sumin in your life. Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari was one of the few personalities who could enter the house of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam and be comfortable even if Bibi Fatima was sitting in the same room. No issue whatsoever. Him and Salman al-Muhammadi, both of them had reached that level where Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam would not even need to put a screen between her and them. You know, sometimes you have certain people who come home who are elders in the community who you respect. It had reached that type of level. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam says, ask Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari. Number one, Jabir was alive. Yes, some of the maqatil literature, Jabir says to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, why don't you stop here and not go towards Kufa, just do a treaty with Yazid, to which Imam does reprimand him by saying that I'm an Imam chosen by Allah. You don't need to give me your advice as to what should be done. And then Jabir is a companion of the Ahlul Bayt, but the Ahlul Bayt's companions are on different levels. This is a vital point. Sometimes people think Ahlul Bayt's companions are all on the same level. Not at all. Even Salman, Abu Dhar, Miqdad, Ammar. They're not all on the same level. Some, their ma'rifah and understanding of Ahlul Bayt differs. That's why even when you come ziyara, your ziyara depends on your ma'rifah of who you're visiting. There are those who come on ziyara, they visit Imam al-Hadi in Samarra, they don't have a clue of one hadith of Imam al-Hadi. Go into Samarra, touch the zari, maybe ask for like a hajat or something and then leave. You say to him, what do you know about the hadiths of the man you're visiting? He said, well, bro, I don't know any. I know Ali, Hussein, and they've led us onto a couple of other places. Reality is, what do you know about that imam puts you on a certain level. Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari was alive. Imam al-Hussein looked at the army of Umar bin Sa'ad. He said, if you don't believe me, say that you think I'm a liar. Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari is alive. Ask him. Number two, ask Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Not normally mentioned in our majalis, but again, a great companion of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Someone who fought alongside Imam Ali alayhi salam, respected by Sunni and Shia, but very loyal to Imam Ali alayhi salam. He said, ask Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, number two. Number three, ask Sahal bin Sa'ad al-Sa'idi. Who's Sahal bin Sa'ad? All of you know in Sham. Do you know the narration when that man says, I came to Sham and it looked like there was a carnival happening. What was going on? I asked someone, is it Eid? They said to me, trust me, it's not Eid. I said, what do you mean? They're like, don't be surprised if the earth swallows its inhabitants. That is the head of Hussein bin Ali on a spear in Sham. That's Sahal bin Sa'ad al-Sa'idi. That person, companion. The fourth one, Zayd bin Arqam, Imam al-Hussein says, ask Zayd bin Arqam about me, about my position. Why is Imam mentioning things which are so simple? Because the Imam is in disbelief how 30,000 people could be paying for his blood that much. That you people claim you're Muslim, yeah? You respect these companions, don't you always say, I respect the Sahaba, I respect the Sahaba. Okay, the Sahaba who are alive. Those Sahaba know that me and my brother are the masters of the youth of paradise. Go and ask them. Are you seriously going to kill a man? Forget that I'm the grandson of the Prophet. Are you going to kill a man who is respected by the Sahaba of Rasulullah as being higher than them? He said, ask Zayd bin Arqam. Who's Zayd bin Arqam? Zayd narrates to us about Ibn Ziyad when he was playing with the lips, with a stick, the lips and the eyes of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. You've heard the narration. In Kufa, Ibn Ziyad, when the head of Imam was there, was poking his lips with a stick. And Zayd was the one who said, do not touch those lips. They were kissed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi in front of me. That's Zayd bin Arqam. That Zayd bin Arqam is the same one who narrates that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam's head spoke with the verses of Surah Al-Kahf. That's Zayd bin Arqam. He said, ask Zayd bin Arqam. And then he said, ask Anas bin Malik. Many times you hear in the Sunni world, narrated by either Abu Huraira or Anas bin Malik. These five were alive at the time of Karbala, which by the way is a very important point here, which is what? Which is if you say that the Kufan Shia are the one who let Imam al-Husayn down, where were the Sahaba of Rasulullah to help his grandson? Well, that's one for another day, inshallah. So what happens is that he says, ask all of them. They will tell you that Rasulullah said, Hassan and Hussein are the masters of the youth of paradise. The moment he was talking, Shimr bin Diljoshan, clearly his heart had died of the generals of Umar bin Sa'd's army. He had Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi, who still at this time has not joined Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. 8 a.m. Karbala, 10th of Muharram, Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi has not changed at all yet. He's still firmly in the army of Umar bin Sa'd. Shimr bin Diljoshan, Umar bin Sa'd, all of them are there. Shimr interrupts Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Shimr says, this man worships God on the fringe. That is if he even understands what he's saying. He insults the Imam. Habib ibn Madahir, seeing the insult of Shimr, Habib replies to him. He says, by Allah, woe be to you. I swear that you're the one who doesn't know how to worship Allah properly. And I swear, O Shimr, that you're truthful in not understanding him because Allah's blinded your heart, Shimr, completely. Yes? So what you're seeing is a back and forth that's occurring. Then Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam turns around. He says, I ask you one question. Do you doubt, if you doubt me, do you doubt that I'm the son of the daughter of Rasulullah? Yeah, subhanallah, that mob of Umar bin Sa'd, that bunch, I don't even want to call them animals because that's disrespectful to an animal. Wallah al-Azim. That group of Umar bin Sa'd, I don't know what will they answer Allah on the Day of Judgment. But I'll tell you what, they're a great lesson for us in life. In which sense? That sometimes many people tell you about an act that will get you closer to Allah, but you could be so blind to implementing it in your life. They're telling him blatantly, he's saying to him that, you know what, am I not the son of the daughter? Blatantly, they're not interested. Is there anyone, Imam al-Husayn says, who's alive, who is the son of the daughter of Rasulullah in the East and the West? Is there anyone who can claim that? They're all staring. If I was there, and may Allah have never put me on the side of the opposition, but if I was there and I'm like, this is the master of the youth of paradise. That means he's got the keys to Jannah. He's the son of Fatima. I'd leg it to the side of Imam al-Husayn. True? I would go on that side straight away. When you ask what changes some of Umar bin Sa'd's opposition, because 30 of them convert to the side of Imam al-Husayn, what changes is simple reflection by the human of not being a sheep and following the masses, but rather to reflect. Imam then turned around, he asked them a question. He said, I want to ask all of you, have I killed any of your people that you want to kill me today in Karbala? Have I killed any of your people? Name me one. Have I stolen any of your money? Have I deserved a punishment for one of your people that I've heard? Because surely, when you've come out with this many arrows and you're all gearing up to kill me, I must have done something wrong to all of you. All of them looking like zombies. Just staring at him. He's like, tell me, which one of you, what have I done? Then he began to speak to the Kufans in the army of Umar bin Sa'd. He began to call them out by name. O Shabath ibn Rab'i, O Hajjar bin Abjur, O Qais ibn al-Ash'ath, O Zayd bin Harith. Imagine your names being called out on a tannoy system in a building. When your name is called out, please come to the front. Imam called them out one by one. All of these, by the way, have checkered history in one way or the other. Shabith ibn Rab'i used to be in the army of Imam Ali alayhi salam before. Subhanallah. Shimr, Shabath, a lot of these were in the soldiers of Imam Ali when Imam Ali were alive. Then they turned when they were either those who sold their souls to Muawiyah or those who left the path of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Shabath bin Rab'i had tried, by the way. He had tried to distance himself from Karbala. He tried to hide in Kufa until Ibn Ziyad had made it clear to him that you have to go and join Umar bin Sa'ad. And even in Karbala, he tried to distance himself from killing Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Why? Because you know when you know the truth, but it's overwhelming now that you've got to make a huge decision between Jannah and Jahannam. Isn't that true? That's all of us in life, by the way. Karbala is a metaphor for our lives. That all of us will have a moment where we have to choose between Jannah and Jahannam. And then it's your decision which one you take on. Shabath ibn Rab'i therefore had fought with Imam Ali at Siffin. And the battle of Nahrawan, he joined the Khawarij, heard Imam Ali's lecture, came back to Imam Ali's side. But when Imam Ali died, he was the one who was one of the witnesses against Hujr bin Adi for him to be executed. Shabath ibn Rab'i, Imam al-Husayn says, Shabath ibn Rab'i, come out. Hajjar bin Abjur, again one of the, who are these names? They are the ones who wrote letters to Imam al-Husayn. Saying to Imam al-Husayn, come to Kufa, we have an army ready for you. There's the point here which is important. What is it? That those who betrayed Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was not the whole of Kufa. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam named certain names who betrayed. Otherwise, Hani bin Urwa is Kufa, Muslim. Bin Awsaja is Kufa. You have, for example, others in the Kufans who are alive. Mukhtar was in prison. Maitham al-Tammar was killed. They all are not far from here. True? Many of you are going to go to Masjid al-Kufa, inshallah. When you go to Masjid al-Kufa, who's buried in Masjid al-Kufa? Hani bin Urwa, Muslim bin Aqil, Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. Are those Kufans are bad? Is all of Kufa bad? Because if you're going to write poetry, my brother, either be a historian or retire and do your day job. You have to know your history as well. When I therefore look, I see that there were Kufans who were loyal to Imam al-Husayn. Aslan, even 70-80% of the army of Imam al-Husayn was from Kufa. Let's face the facts. But there were certain people who had written. Imam called them out. He said, Shabath bin Rab'i, come out. Hajjar. Then he said, Qais ibn al-Ash'ath. Who's Qais ibn al-Ash'ath? He's the brother of Ju'da, killer of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. Okay? He says, Qais, come out. Zayd ibn Harith, come out. Didn't you all write to me saying, come here? 7:30 a.m. Karbala. Didn't you all write to me? You said to me that you got an army ready for me and that you'll go to Sham? What happened? What happened? I'm here. They replied, shouting, no, we did not. But you've sold your soul. And when the human sells their soul, they're willing to lie on anything. Nothing, there's no limit. Imam says, yes, by Allah, you did. Then Imam al-Husayn says something. If you hate me that much, then let me at least leave and go to a safe place and get out of here. But there's an issue here. Wait. Imam al-Husayn is the bravest warrior. Imam al-Husayn fought everyone. Imam al-Husayn is the greatest man ever. Imam al-Husayn at this moment says, let me go home. Which dad wants to see their kids oppressed or in thirst? Which dad? There's no dad who wants to see that. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam said to them, you hate me that much? Let me go home. Let me go to a safe place. Leave me. Just leave me. You told me to come here. Now that you don't want to be with me, let me go home. When Imam al-Husayn says, let me go home, it shows that Imam al-Husayn on the 10th of Muharram in the morning did not want to continue the fight. He wanted to leave. Now, how do we reconcile that? Because what we did in Shi'ism is we made an Imam al-Husayn based on Dhuhr onwards, not an Imam al-Husayn on earlier. You can still reconcile both. But don't portray Imam al-Husayn as someone who from the morning of Karbala was like, give me a sword, I want to go and kill everybody. Abbas, you kill everybody. Habib, you kill. Oh, no, wait. Can we go home? Because I came here for sanctuary and trusted you. You don't want me? Let me go home. Qais ibn al-Ash'ath, realizing that Imam al-Hussein wants to go home, and he doesn't want him to go home. He just wants him to be finished off. They've got him cornered. Qais ibn al-Ash'ath says to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, why don't you just pledge allegiance to your cousin? Pledge allegiance. Get over and done with. You know that they'll give you what you want and you will not be harmed. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam looked at him. He said, you're just like your brother. Meaning what? His brother Muhammad was one of the killers of Muslim bin Aqil. Okay? So he said to him, you're just like your brother. You have the stain of the blood of Muslim. And you want to add another stain on this? Then he says his lines. And this is the beginning of the change of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala. This is the beginning. This is not how Karbala started. Starts with him trying to find peace, conflict resolution. Let's find a way that I'm ready to go home now with my children and my family. I'll go back. But at this moment when they said to him, listen, you pledge allegiance or the sword is coming your way. And it's at that moment he said, I will not give my hand like one who is humiliated. And nor will I run like a slave. No chance. You people, I've asked you to go home and you think you can bully me now? Now it's become what? You want to bully me and you want to degrade me in front of everybody? I respectfully looked at you and said that I can go home. I don't want to cause any issues here. I respected your word for me to come over to you. And now you say to me that go and pledge to them? To Ibn Ziyad? To Yazid? Pledge to them now? Before I discussed with you and you still brought more and more soldiers here looking for my blood, it means that you weren't even interested in anything I was going to do. You just want to come in and kill me. So he said the famous lines, I will not give my hand like one who is humiliated, nor will I run away like a slave. And then he came forward and he said, O people, I seek refuge in your Lord and my Lord, lest you should throw stones on me. Of course, these are verses of the Quran that he quotes. I seek refuge in your Lord and my Lord from the arrogant ones who disbelieve in the day of judgment. From here, when Imam noticed that these guys, instead of talking to me respectfully, instead of saying to me that, look, it's true that we called you to Kufa, they're actually lying now and they're trying to corner me, then he begins an attack on them one by one. What does he say? Woe be unto you, O people, and may grief be poured on you. You are the ones who called us to rush to help you. We responded promptly. Then you unsheathe your swords against us. After having promised to help us with those swords, you ignite a fire that we initiated against your enemy and ours. You have become the helpers of the enemy of your supporters. And you think that these people will rule over you with justice. You have no hope in that whatsoever. May you be punished. Look at the stern words at 7:45 a.m. Karbala by Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Look how stern his words are. He's making it clear now that, you know what, between me and you, the people of Kufa, the ones who've joined this army, you guys, you called me writing letters to me. I was living in Mecca, wasn't he? I was in Mecca. You sent messengers to me. Come here, Hussein. Kufa awaits you. Kufa is for you. I responded to your call. I come here and I see unsheathed swords against me, which were meant to be the swords that were helping me. And then I see you ignite a fire that I had already initiated. But you ignite a fire that I've initiated against your enemy and mine. Imam then continues from there by saying what? He continues by making it clear to the people of Kufa. He says to them, you people of Kufa, understand one thing. You've left me in a difficult position now. Useless swords, tranquil hearts, unsound opinion. But you people have gathered together like butterflies around Umar bin Sa'd and Ibn Ziyad's army. And you people have rushed to them like grasshoppers betraying me. May you be crushed, O slaves of this nation, dividers of the united, executors of the devil, killers of the traditions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. Look at the attack he does on them that morning, in the hope that one of them or two of them or 10 of them may wake up and say, what have we done? We've just betrayed the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Imam al-Husayn is not saying it for his ego. He's saying it for their hidayah. Then Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam says, you are willing to support them and let people like us down? But why should I be surprised, since you were raised on betrayal, subhanallah, that some of you people over here, you are known for being backstabbers. What can I do? Some of you here, your spots will never change. Your spots will always be the same. You'll never change. And that's on the contrary. I look at each and every one of you, I'm not surprised. You were brought up with betrayal. You fed on it. You became strong with it. And now you are like a wicked fruit. Painful to look at, but bait for the intruder. When Imam said all of these lines to them, some of them began to look down. Others began to look at each other, because they had known that only a few weeks earlier, they were the ones telling him to come. Can you imagine you invite someone home, and then when they come to your house, you've left the house and the poor person's standing there thinking, hold on, but you told me to come all this way. I've traveled all these hours. I'm standing outside your house. That's minute and trivial compared to Imam al-Husayn's alayhi salam. Imam at this moment, he looks towards all of these Kufans and the Shamis in the army of Yazid. And now he's made it clear. And his companions' hearts begin to break for him. Especially, as we'll see tomorrow, the likes of Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, Borair, as soon as they see the sadness of this whole situation, it breaks their heart. They come out and they give their famous speeches. Speeches which, unfortunately, for many years, have never come on Minbar al-Husayn alayhi salam. But these speeches in the Maqatil, you'll see the power of companions of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, because they realize their Imam, who has come sincerely, spoken with reflection, spoken with logic, and yet in front of him he has people who are paying for his blood. Again, he says very clearly, have I killed any of your men? Have I stolen any of your money? Have I done anything wrong to you? If I haven't, then why have you gathered in this way? The army of the opposition had now decided there's no way for Hussein bin Ali to get out of here, surrounded. And they were now ready to force him to pledge allegiance to Yazid and towards Ibn Ziyad. Was Imam al-Husayn going to have it? He definitely was not going to have it. On the contrary, Imam al-Husayn wanted to make clear from this moment onwards. By the way, as soon as Imam al-Husayn finished this lecture, as soon as he finished this sermon, at about 7:55, 7:58 on the 10th of Muharram, and remember I said that Dr. Ahmed Barshak had done, who was a famous calendarist, had looked at the dates on the solar calendar and the times of Karbala. At about 7:58, as soon as Imam al-Husayn attacked the Kufans, I ask you all a question. You know when you have a mob or mafia or gangsters, if you were to say to all of them, may you be crushed, slaves of this nation, dividers of the united, distorters of the word, you think all of them will be quiet, or will be some of them will say, what? All of a sudden, someone by the name of Ibn al-Huzza, he was of the Tamimis, he said, call Hussein bin Ali back out. Where is he? Let him come out. He said, by Allah, I'll kill him now. How dare he disrespect us like that? That person, Imam al-Husayn said, ya Allah, punish this person for his words against me. That person left the army of Umar bin Sa'd on his horse galloping. The foot of his horse got caught onto a rope next to a tree. It cut him into pieces on the plains of Karbala. Masruq ibn Wa'il al-Hadhrami says, at 8 a.m. when I saw that happen to Ibn Huzza, he said, I thought, oh my God, Hussein bin Ali read one dua against one person who was ready to come out and kill him at that moment. His body is literally ripped into pieces from the horse that he was on. He goes, I changed my mind at that moment about coming to kill Hussein bin Ali in Karbala. So don't think that Imam al-Hussein was the victim of someone killing him later on. No, as soon as he finished this lecture, some of the Kufans could not take that their ego had been attacked so early on the 10th of Muharram by a man leading 72 people against 30,000. That man came out, he wanted to kill Imam al-Hussein, his body was ripped into pieces, and Masruq said, he said, I just looked at it, I'm like, that man may have only 72 with him, but his dua is worth so much. And truly, that's why we come to visit Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Because we recognize that in this man is a beloved creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in this man as well was a man who in Karbala tried his hardest for a war not to take place. Tried his hardest to try and find a way to communicate to the opposition that, look, don't do this. Trust me. Reflect on yourself. But how do you reflect on people who shaitan has overtaken? When Qais ibn al-Ash'ath said to him that, you know what, pledge allegiance, Imam said an interesting line to him, which showed you how much Imam's heart was broken. He said to him, the stains of the blood of Muslim bin Aqil are still on your brother's hands. Yes? When you've lost someone you love, a cousin you love, and you weren't even able to bury the person, it had stayed in the heart of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, that when that Qais said to him, just pledge allegiance, Imam looked at him and knew that it was you and your brother who ripped my cousin's body into pieces. The first thing that broke his heart was, of course, hearing how Muslim died. That destroyed the heart of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Because it's one thing hearing that Muslim was left alone in Kufa, but it's another hearing that his body was dragged on the streets of Kufa. To think that we are a few miles away from where his body was dragged is unbelievable. We are only a few miles from where Muslim's body was dragged. And then for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to hear that Muslim was taken to the top of the castle, and that Muslim bin Aqil was thirsty when he died, and that Muslim bin Aqil was thrown from the castle, and that Muslim bin Aqil, when his body fell from the castle, people were taking it across the streets and cutting it up. That hurt Imam al-Hussein on the first level. On the second level, what hurt him about that whole incident was having to explain to the children of Muslim and to the children who were present with Imam al-Hussein that they had lost their father. That had broken Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam as well. He had to go, you all know the famous story, when Hamida, the daughter of Muslim bin Aqil, Imam came and patted her head and she said to him, have I become an orphan? And he said to her, how do you know? She said, because when you pat the head of someone like that, it means that they've become an orphan. He said to her, Hamida, my daughters are like your sisters, and my sons are like your brothers. We will always be here for you. Who came to her at that moment? Sukaina bint al-Hussein. She came to her and she said to her, oh, Hamida, I will always be here for you. Yes. They were all together on the plains of Karbala as well. Everybody focus on this. Aqil, the uncle of Imam al-Hussein, had a number of sons who had been killed. Muslim died in Kufa. And many people on the third night of Muharram or the second night or the fourth night, remember Muslim bin Aqil in different cultures, yes? But there's a certain point that breaks the heart, which is what? Muslim bin Aqil at least is remembered, let's say, a few weeks ago. His shahada, many people have already remembered it. But you find as well that Muslim bin Aqil had lost sons in Karbala, but that Muslim bin Aqil had also had sons who escaped from Karbala on Shama Ghariba. Many of you have heard of Tiflana Muslim, correct? The sons of Muslim. You had the sons of Muslim who had to go to different parts of the Iraq, where they were being chased, where they were being oppressed. Someone says, how did it reach that level? Of the opinions the ulama give, was that on the night of the 11th of Muharram, Zainab alayhi salam saw the children of Muslim bin Aqil. When she saw them, she could see that Umar bin Sa'd and the rest were about to trample horses everywhere. And these horses, you know, when they come around the tents, what are they going to do? The horse is going to kick the children. So Zainab alayhi salam, what does she do? Zainab tells the kids of Muslim bin Aqil, a 9-year-old, 11-year-old, 14-year-old, and other ages, she says, run away. Run wherever the roads take you. Imagine those children of Muslim bin Aqil. Imam al-Hussein had to look after them. He had died. Zainab said that you have to now run. And they ran. Afternoon, evening, 10th of Muharram, these children left. For years, the next few years, nobody knew where Muslims' young children were. Of them, Muhammad, son of Muslim, Ibrahim, son of Muslim, all of these kids separated. Who survived? Who hasn't survived? Can you imagine the feeling of their mother, Ruqayyah? Their mother, who was in extreme pain, the sister of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, was Muslim's wife. Where's my children? And those kids could not say whose children they were, because the Umayyad government would have taken them and beheaded them. Two of those kids were beheaded. We know the story of the children of Muslim bin Aqil. Yes, the two kids were beheaded next to each other. There remained one son of Muslim. One son. And I'd like tonight for us, in honor of Muslim, to remember this son. One son of Muslim remained. This son of Muslim, a few years after Karbala, he had been working for a Bedouin Arab in Medina. He had been working for him. When the Arab would ask him, what's your name? He'd say, my name is Ahmed. And when he'd say to him, for example, he'd say to him, then what is your background? That boy wouldn't talk, because that boy was so scared of what had happened at Karbala that he wouldn't open up about his background. That boy was sitting with the owner or with the employee. And then that boy heard that there is a person called Mukhtar al-Thaqafi in Kufa. Person known as Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. So we're talking how many years? A few years after Karbala. This boy hasn't seen his mom for years since Karbala. Can you imagine a child who had to run away from the battlefield, hasn't seen his mom for a few years, hasn't seen the family? He is with his employee. His employee was saying, you know, there's a man called Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. Imam al-Hussein in the Maqtal had prayed a prayer that these people of Kufa, may they have the drought of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, and may the son of Thaqif rule over them. Some say the son of Thaqif was Hajjaj. Some say Mukhtar. He was there and he told the employee, he said, do you hear about Mukhtar al-Thaqafi in Kufa? He says, yes, there's someone called Mukhtar al-Thaqafi who has avenged what has taken place in Karbala. That employee looked at him. He said, you look a bit emotional. What do you have to do with the issue? He said, and what has he done? He said, he caught the killers of Hussein. Caught all of the perpetrators of the crimes. He said to him, okay. He said, but what do you have to do with the whole issue? Do you know any one of the families who were involved? Allah, do I know any of the families who were involved? My father was the one who was dragged in Kufa. But he doesn't say anything. He just says that I hear that there is good news in Kufa. Are you thinking of going to Kufa? The person, the Arab Bedouin, said to him, you know what? Yes, I'm going to go in the morning and I'm going to go for some business or trade towards Kufa. He looked at him. He said, do you mind if I come with you? Please, let me come with you to Kufa. So the person said, what interest do you have in Kufa? He said, allow me just to come with you so that we can go to Kufa together. So the person said, no problem, come with me in the morning. That morning, that young man who hadn't seen any of his family for years, he had hidden away the trauma of losing his father, the trauma of losing his brothers, his siblings. That morning, that man went with the Bedouin Arab owner and they entered upon Kufa. And the land of Kufa at that time, when they entered, it was celebration. Why? Because Mukhtar al-Thaqafi had just killed Harmala bin Kahil, the killer of the six-month-old baby of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So the whole of Kufa was celebrating. It was celebrations everywhere. That Arab man was with him. He said to him, can we visit Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, please? The Arab man said, sure, we will go. I'm sure it's open for us to visit. They both entered upon Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. When they entered upon Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, they were sitting around with the rest of the Arabs. Allahu Akbar. All of a sudden, they got closer to Mukhtar. Mukhtar looked at the two of them. He said to the first one, oh man, where are you from? He said to him, I'm a Bedouin from the land of Medina. And then he said to him, and how about this young man? Where's he from? Which country, young man? Where are you from? Tell us about the country you're from. Imagine this boy, how much he's had to hold in. He lost his dad. He never saw his dad in his final moments. He lost his siblings. He lost his uncle Hussein beheaded in front of him. He lost his uncle Abbas. He lost everybody. This young man, the moment Mukhtar asked him, which country are you from? He said, I am from the land where Jibreel used to descend. Allahu Akbar, what an answer. He doesn't say the country, no. I am from the land where Jibreel used to descend. He said to him, and which tribe are you from? I'm from the tribe where the angels used to cover the house of the tribe. He said to him, oh man, you tell me in a religious way, tell me, which tribe do you come from? He said, I'm from Beni Hashim. The moment Mukhtar heard Beni Hashim, he began to cry. He said to him, oh man, which member of Beni Hashim are you from? He said, I am Ahmed, the son of Muslim bin Aqil. He let it all out. Imagine the pain inside that young man. He said, I am Ahmed, the son of Muslim bin Aqil. The moment he said that, Mukhtar said, you're the son of Muslim bin Aqil. He said to him, yes. He said, come with me, come with me. He said, where? He said, let me take you to Zain al-Abidin. When he heard the name Zain al-Abidin, he thought, this is Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. They began to walk to Imam Zain al-Abidin. Imagine the Imam, for years he hasn't seen some of his siblings, some of his nephews, some of his cousins. The moment they entered on the house of the Imam, they saw Imam Zain al-Abidin looking at some water, talking to the water, saying, you were not given to my father when he died. Imagine Imam Zain al-Abidin, how much pain Karbala caused him, that he would talk to the water because he could not take that the water did not reach Aba Abdullah. And then moment the Imam turned around and he saw a young man in front of him. He said, is that Ahmed, the son of Muslim bin Aqil? He said to him, yes, O Imam, it's me. They both began to hug each other. But then a lady entered the room. Which lady? His mother. Imagine the scene. A mother hasn't seen her boy since Shama Ghariban. Come here, my beloved child, come here. Where have you been all these years? Tell me about your loneliness, my son. Inna lillahi wa inna alayhi raji'oon. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman. Allow us to be amongst his companions. For the originators of this majlis, Ya Allah, bless them with the intercession of Muhammad and Al-Muhammad. Allow us to be amongst those who continue in the message of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, achieving his ziyarah this year and receiving his shafa'ah on the Day of Judgment. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Surah Al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat. Allah.